This morning, I don't know what you thought about when I mentioned that tonight we would be talking about one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, and then perhaps maybe not one that is as well known as others. I don't know that you thought about the prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Maybe you did. Maybe you thought that if we're going to be talking about a beautiful prayer in the Bible, it's got to be the one in 1 Chronicles 29. But sometimes our minds go other places in the Bible other than the book of 1 Chronicles. Maybe you haven't studied this book as much because you get through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and you think, okay, I've got the gist of what's happening. And 1st, 2nd Chronicles is a review of Israel's history from the beginning through that point in time. But what 1st Chronicles does is it gives us a special glimpse into the life of David that we don't always get when you read 1st, 2nd Samuel. And especially gives us an interesting glimpse into some of the prayer life of King David. David was a man after God's own heart. There's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the things you see when you read through the book of 1 Chronicles is a man who prayed and talked to God. What made him a different king than King Saul who came before him? A lot of things, but it was his closeness to his God in heaven. And that was not just some trivial thing. It was not just an occasional thing for David. It was a constant thing. And so when you read through the book of 1 Chronicles, especially when you get to the closing chapters of this book, when you begin in maybe about chapter 22 through the end of this book, you're going to read about David's preparations for the temple. And when you read about David's preparations for the temple, again, don't think about this as some trivial thing. Don't think about, oh, well, he was just getting ready, you know, getting all the supplies ready to do the building. And of course, you have to do that for construction work. No. This was very important to David. The building of this temple was very dear to the heart of David. And so you start about chapter 22, and you just read detail after detail of what David is doing, the preparation for this temple. And then look in chapter 28. We're going to be in chapter 29, but just back up. I want to put this in context for us. You get to the last two chapters of this book, and what you're reading here are the final acts in the life of David. We don't see it in this book. We got to get over to 1 Kings to see it. But it's right after these events that David's going to die. And so these are the last events in the life of David. And his last events are preparation for the building of the temple. So here in chapter 28, about the first eight verses of this chapter, David is gathering the leaders of the Israelites together, assembling them together. And he's got some last words that he's going to share with them. He tells them that he has not been permitted to build the temple, but that God, not David, God had chosen Solomon to build the temple in his place. And so he's trying to kind of rouse the troops together, as it were. He's trying to rouse these leaders together to say, guys, there is a momentous task in front of us for the building of this temple, and you need to be ready for it. Then you get, look in verse 9, chapter 28, verse 9. He kind of turns his attention towards Solomon, who's gathered there, and he says to his son, you need to know the Lord. You need to walk with the Lord. You need to serve the Lord and keep his commandments and obey him. He's telling his son, you got to take this seriously. This isn't just some building project. You've got to take the building of this sanctuary for God. You need to take it seriously. And then look in verse 11, and almost to the end of the chapter, in chapter 28, David basically, and you're going to read this at least three times, verse 11, verse 12, verse 19, you're going to read about David giving him the plans. Or your Bible might have the word pattern. He's giving David not just the materials, he's giving him the plans, the pattern for here's what this temple is supposed to be. And he's telling him, I want you to take what's been supplied. I want you to take all of these things that I have donated, and I want you to build this house for God. So then you get to chapter 29. And in chapter 29, David turns his attention back to these leaders that he has gathered, and he challenges them to an all-out giving campaign. Now, David had already been, through his own treasures, giving for the preparation of this temple. But now he turns to these leaders and says, guys, there's not enough here. We need more in order to get the house of God built. And so those are the verses leading up to what Daniel read tonight. And maybe as you were trying to listen to Daniel tonight, you're trying to put everything in context. Daniel started reading in chapter 29 and verse 6 tonight. After the challenge that David issues, it says, guys, you need to step up and give more for the building of this temple. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, you read about them answering that challenge. And as Daniel was reading through that, were you just impressed with not only the quality, but just the quantity of how much they had given on this occasion in order for the Lord's house to be built? And look in verse 9, chapter 29 and verse 9. We're going to come back and underscore this in a little bit, but I want you to see that they weren't giving it to David. They weren't giving it to Solomon. I want you to underscore in your Bible the three words. They were giving it to the Lord. That's who is the focus on this occasion. They were giving it to the Lord. And so what we're going to be looking at tonight, starting in verse 10 down through verse 20, what we're looking at tonight is the prayer that David burst out in to his God when God's people are gathered around, ready to build his temple, but not just saying, yeah, we're going to do it, but they have thrown themselves into this. They have met the challenge that David has issued to say, we've got to step up to this. And now David is going to talk to God. And what you read in this chapter, I almost called this, or reading this passage, I almost called this the prayer of a dying man, but that would be kind of depressing, right? The prayer of a dying man, but that's what it is. David is going to die just a few days, if it's that long, after this prayer. It's the prayer of a dying man. But that's not his focus. Because in this, what I want you to see in this prayer is that David, in my mind, David does everything he can to take the attention away from David. He does everything he can to take his attention away from Solomon. He does what he can to take the attention away from the temple. Everything that people are focused on, David and Solomon and the temple, David says, no. The attention right now needs to be on our God. And so in this prayer, I want you to be impressed with what David does in helping the people to draw their attention to God. And so what this prayer is, it is a prayer of praise. And it's a prayer of praise to God from a privileged people. And I didn't put this title up here until now because I knew some of you were going to look at this title and some of you were going to be upset because the word privileged was on the screen. Well, guess what we are? If you're a child of God, guess what you are? I'm sorry, but it's the world that's taken that word and has now stolen it away from us being able to use it in the right way. But guess what you are as a child of God? Being privileged has nothing to do with your skin color. Being privileged has nothing to do with your financial status or your educational prowess, whatever. Being privileged truly is what we are as God's people. And it started with a P, and I needed a word that started with a P, so you're just going to have to like it tonight. So a prayer of praise from a privileged people. What does David do in this prayer? Can we pray like David? He's a man after God's own heart. He had lived his life, 70 years of it, a man of faith and devoted to God. And here he is about ready to die. And how does he pray? He starts this prayer off with praise to God. And I want you to see as we walk through this how he praises his God. He praises his God for who he is. Look in verse 10. I want you to see every word in his prayer in verse 10. He praises his God for who he is. He praises him as Jehovah. Your Bible probably just has Lord in all capital L-O-R-D, but that's the word for Jehovah. He's not just using some random word. He's calling upon the eternal existing God of heaven. He's the eternal existing one. Remember what God told Moses to say to the people? I am who I am has sent you. That's God. And that's who David is appealing to. Not some God that's here one day and gone the next. He's the eternal one. He is the God of Israel. What does the word God mean? He's the divine one. He's the one that has the power to create, to mold, and to shape, and to sustain. He is not just some father. What's the word before father in this word, in this verse? He's our father. He's not just some God in heaven. He's not just some person who made us. There's a personal relationship that David has with this Jehovah God who is in heaven, and he is the eternal one. The end of the verse, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever, or your Bible might say from everlasting to everlasting, which is the phraseology from Psalm 90. I want you to think about how David addresses this prayer. He's addressing his prayer down in verse 12 to the one who reigns over all. He's addressing his prayer to the King of all of the earth. Sometimes when we talk about prayer, we'll go to what is sometimes called the model prayer over in Matthew chapter 6. And we read Jesus' model prayer over there, and we look at the very beginning, and we say, we need to learn how to address our prayers. How did Jesus address that prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. The prayer's got to be properly addressed. I want you to see how David addresses his prayer. He praises God for who he is. Sometimes we begin our prayers, and maybe we begin our prayers too short because we're trying to get to the point. But David's point in this prayer is to praise his God. That's his point. And so he pulls out every word that he can to describe who his God is. But he's not just going to praise God for who he is. He's going to praise God for what he has. What does God have? Look down in verse 11. Our God in heaven, he has greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. But I want you to look at the word that I skipped in the reading of the first part of verse 11. It's there five times. Our God doesn't just have greatness. Our God does not just have power. Is that what the verse says? Our God does not just have victory. He does not just have glory and majesty. What's the word that comes before every single one of those words? The. You run over that word. He doesn't just have some power. He doesn't just have some victory. He doesn't just have some greatness. He has the greatness. There's no one who has the greatness like our God. There is no one who has the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty other than our God. David is praising God not just for who he is, but for what he has. Look down in verse 11. For all, circle the word all. We're going to see it several times in this prayer. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. What does the word all leave out? Not a single thing. Everything on this earth and everything in heaven, it belongs to God. And on the screen, I think I put Psalm 50, if I've got it on the screen, that where God talks about the fact that every beast of the field is mine, he says. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, those are mine too. And God goes through all of these animals. He says, they're all mine. I don't need to ask you for something because it all belongs to me. He talks about the heavens in Psalm 147 or 145. And he talks about the fact that God knows all of the stars. And he doesn't just know the count of the stars, he knows them by name. Wow, you forget your kids' names and you only got two or three of them, right? I mean, you're like, well, whoever you are, come up. There's trillions upon trillions of stars and God knows every one of their names. They're all his. He created every single one of them. That's what God has. Look in verse 11. Not only is all that in heaven and earth his, but look at the word yours. You're going to see this word, the beginning of verse 11, yours, possessive term, and then yours again in the middle of verse 11. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Or your Bible might say, yours is the dominion, O Lord. There's nothing lacking in our God. Over in the book of Daniel, the Bible would talk about the fact that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he's given the kingdoms of men. He's given power to those who have it. Those who are in power inside the kingdoms of men, well, where did they get that power? They got it from God. You know why? Because he has all power. He has all dominion. All of the kingdoms of the earth belong to our God. Because, the end of verse 11, he is exalted as head over all. Are you getting the picture? Do you think David is is just kind of maybe saying a prayer that he memorized as a kid. Maybe he's just kind of rote dictate. You know, this is something that he always prayed. Are you getting a glimpse into the heart of a man who was a man after God's own heart? That when he gets ready to pray, he says, God, I can't, how does he start the prayer at the beginning of verse, in the middle of verse 10 where the prayer starts? Your Bible might have the word blessed are you, or your Bible might have praise be to you. That's how he starts the prayer. Praise be to you. Blessed are you, God, because of who you are. Blessed are you, number two, because of what you have. Blessed are you, number three, because of how he gives. How does our God give? As you think about, as David goes through this and he talks about everything that God has, he has said in verse 11 that everything on this earth belongs to God. And so when God gives you something, who does it belong to? It still belongs to Him. I mean, when you gave your children something, this is a trick question, I guess, but when you gave your children something, maybe ultimately it was still yours if they were still in the house. But if you signed the car over to them and they got their own insurance on and they're making the payments and they're making the insurance payments, whose car is it? Well, guess what? When it gets in a wreck, you just say, sorry, kid, that was your car. But when God gives us something, guess what? It's not ours. It still belongs to Him. And so look down in verse 12. Both riches and honor. Who do they belong? They're all His. Riches and honor are His, and so they come from Him. Whatever you have, whatever's in your wallet, whatever's in your bank account, whatever's in your stock portfolio, whatever you're going to make this week, it's all His. Any honor that you've ever received, any award that you've ever been given, any recognition that somebody's ever offered to you, it's all His. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. The middle of verse 12, in your hand is power and might. Well, I've climbed the corporate ladder, and now here I am, and I'm the CEO, I'm the CFO, I'm this O or that O or whoever's O in whatever company it is. Well, guess what? You didn't get there on your own. It's not yours. Remember what Jesus said to the governor? Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Pilate's sitting up there like he rules the world. Well, I can decide whether you live or whether you die. And what did Jesus say? You couldn't have any power at all. John 19, you couldn't have any power at all unless it had been given to you. Even Pilate didn't have power without it coming from God. What do we think we have without it coming from God? In your hand, Jesus says. In your hand. Well, where did it? It was in His hand first. The end of verse 12. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Everything that we have, we're going to talk about this in a minute, has come from our God. The end of verse 14, you see in verse 14 where it says, all things come from you. Circle the word all again. Draw a line back up to the word all in verse 11. All that in heaven and in earth is yours. And then down in verse 14 it says, and all things come from you. I want you to think about what you have in your life. Maybe some things that you've worked hard for. Maybe some things that you inherited. Maybe some things that a friend gave you. Everything that you have to your name. Everything you've accomplished. That was a gift from God. And in the beginning of this, David hasn't asked for anything yet. And he's not going to ask for anything for several verses. He hasn't. When do we start asking for things in our prayers? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Here's what I need. And David doesn't ask for a single thing until the end of this prayer. The first part of this prayer, he's saying, God, I need to praise you for who you are. I need to praise you for what you have. I need to praise you for what you have given me. And so what's the natural response in verse 13? You see the word therefore in verse 13? What am I supposed to do now? You see the word there, now, therefore. How am I supposed to respond to what God is and what God has and what God gives? The natural response, now, therefore, our personal God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Remember how he started the prayer? Blessed are you forever and ever. Not just blessed are you because, well, you answered my prayer the other day and I realized that. And so, Lord, thank you for what you did for me the other day. No, not just thank you for what you did for me the other day. Thank you to you forever and ever. Even if I never get the prayer answered in the way that I want and I think it needs to be answered, thank you to you forever and ever. Praise be to your name. For all that you have given to me, praise be to your glorious name. Do we believe that? I'm not asking, first of all, do we pray that, but do we believe that? You look at this man, you look inside of his heart. You look at a man who's getting ready to leave this earth. And the thing on his mind is, I need to praise. I need to praise my God. And then he turns his attention more to those who are making the prayer. First part of this prayer is praise to God. And then the second part of this prayer is talking about how privileged those individuals are who are there praising God. And they're not privileged because of any other reason than the fact that God has blessed them. They're not privileged for any other reason than the fact that they belong to God. That is why they are privileged. They're privileged by God. And so, starting about verse 14, and I want to bring over these same three things that we just looked at. How and why are they privileged? They're privileged by God for who they are. Who are they? Look in verse 14. It's as if David is overwhelmed in verse 14. After he concludes the idea of praise, and after verse 13, he says, what else can we do but thank you and praise you? Look, verse 14, my Bible begins with the word but. But who am I? And who are my people? We are so undeserving. We are just nobodies. I mean, who am I? Who are the people? Compared to God, who are we? We're nobodies. Who am I and who are the people that we should, underscore the word able here, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Who are we? We're poor and helpless without God. We couldn't do anything without our God. You keep reading. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Look down at verse 15. We're going to come back and talk more about verse 14 in just a second. Verse 15, who are we? We are, depending on your translation here, we are aliens and pilgrims before you. Or your Bible might have the word sojourners. Or your Bible might have the word strangers. There's a number of different words that might have the word foreigners. What's the idea here? We don't live here. We're just temporary residents and we're just passing through. What's the idea here? We're in the promised land, but it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to our God. We don't even have rights to the land where we are because we're not permanent dwellers here. Who does it belong to? Oh, yeah. It belongs to our God. And so before God, we're just foreigners and sojourners. Look at the end of verse 15 where David says, our days on earth are as a shadow and they're without hope. Compared to the immortal, eternal God, we're just fleeting mortals. We have no hope. Without God, we have no hope. Sometimes we quote James 4 that talks about your life being a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. The Old Testament, it liked the imagery of the shadow. If you had been standing out here at 5 o'clock, some of you were, 5:30, when the sun was up and you just stood there and you watched your shadow as the sun was going down, what would be happening to your shadow? If you just stood there and watched your shadow, maybe you got here at 3 o'clock and you just wanted to watch your shadow for 4 hours. Good job. Hope you got some sunscreen on. And you're watching your shadow. What's going to happen to your shadow? It's going to get longer and longer, isn't it? Because as that sun goes down behind you, your shadow is going to get longer and longer. But then what's going to happen to your shadow? It's going to get so long and the sun's going to get so set, Your shadow's going to be gone before you know it. And David says that's who we are. We're privileged because we belong to a God who has no shadow. James 1 and verse 17. There's nothing about our God that's going to change. Our God is not going to pass from this earth at all. He is eternal, and we are privileged because of who we are. Not because I'm temporary, but because my God is not. That's why I'm privileged. But not just privileged because of who we are. David wants us to understand that we are privileged for what we have. Go back to verse 14. For all, circle that word, for all things come from you. Look down in verse 16. O Lord our God, circle this word again. All this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house, remember? That's why David's praying. He's overwhelmed with joy for what they had brought to build the house. And he says, all, not some, all of this abundance. So circle that word and draw a line back up to your other alls in this passage. All this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, where is it from? It is from your hand. This isn't our abundance. We gave it, but it did not belong to us. We owe everything that we have to our God. Not just the material things. Every success we have ever had, every prosperity that we have ever enjoyed, it's all from our God. It takes maturity to be able to truly say, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. It takes maturity to be able to say that because we think we did it. We think we earned it. And then we realize, no, it came from the God of heaven. And when we realize that, when David had come to realize that, it'll draw you closer to God. I don't have time to develop this, but I just thought I'd put it on the screen anyway because there's a class going on Sunday mornings about stewardship. But if you want to know the basis of stewardship, it's what Richard's been talking about in that class, and it's what we've been talking about for the last several minutes. Everything is God's. Verse 14 says, of your own. It's been given to us. Look at verse 14. And it is of your own. Look at the last three words of verse 16. It is all your own. He's talking about things that they had and they gave. But David says, everything is God's, but we're just temporary, remember? We're just aliens here. We're just passing through. So everything is God's, and he's given it to us for a short time. Well, what do I need to do with what he's given to me for a short time when I know I'm going to be leaving? I need to use it for him. We are privileged by God because of who we are. David says we're privileged by God because of what we have. And you may not think this, but we're privileged by God for how we get to give. We talked about God and our praise to God being for these three same things, but I'm privileged because I get to give to God. That may be backwards than what some people think. Some people might think, no, I have to give to God. You know, he tells me to, so I have to get to. That is not David's. That is not David's approach. David's mentality was not, well, I have. David's mentality was, I get to give to God, and he wants to praise God and to tell God how privileged he is for the fact that he's got all of these things from his God, and he's privileged to give them back to God. And so go back. I was jumping ahead a little bit when I was in verse 14 a little bit ago. But when David says, who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? What do you mean, able to offer? Who are we that we get to give to God? I know that's crazy in some people. What do you mean? No, that's what David says by the word able. We're able to give to God. Who are we that we even get to be in his presence? Who are we that he even listens to us, that he even cares about what we bring before him? We are privileged to give to God everything that already belongs to him. And notice how we do that in verse 14. That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. Look down in verse 17. where he says the word willingly two more times, or your Bible might have the word generously. If you're missing the word willingly, you've got the word generously instead. But how are we supposed to give to God? Are we supposed to give to God out of compulsion? Because we have to? No, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says that's not the way that we give to God. We give to God willingly. But notice also in verse 17. Look at verse 17, right in the middle of it. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, we'll come back to that. I have willingly offered all, circle that word again. I've willingly offered all of these things, and now with what? And now with joy. I've seen your people who are present here. And what's bringing him joy? What they are bringing to offer willingly. We don't just give willingly. God wants us to give joyfully. And if you go back to verse 9, you see when they gave this great gift to God in verse 9, the people rejoiced. And at the end of verse 9, King David rejoiced greatly. When we get to give, and we need to underscore and think about it, is that when we get to give to God, we need to have hearts full of joy. Help me with this. God loves a giver. He loves a giver who's doing it because he has to. He loves a cheerful giver. And here, 1,000 years before Paul ever wrote those words, David's saying, we give to the Lord willingly. We give to the Lord joyfully, and we give to the Lord sacrificially. I just need to make sure I'm on the right click here. We need to give to the Lord sacrificially. And you read all that they had given up to that point, but what I want you to underscore, and the reason I've got it on the screen in quotation marks, is that they were giving this to the Lord. I know that they were giving it to the temple project, but that's not what this says. I know they were giving it so that they could build the temple and all of those physical structures could be done, but that's not what this says. Verse 9 says they're giving it to the Lord. Look at the last two words of verse 17. What are the last two words of verse 17? This is being given to, he's talking to God, to you. On Sundays, we're not giving to the elders. On Sundays, we're not giving to the church. On Sundays, we're giving to the Lord. And the Lord's looking down, not so much as the amount of what I just put in the basket, but look in verse 17. Look at what the Lord is testing in verse 17. He's not looking down at the amount. He's looking down at the heart. And so David says in verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart. And he has pleasure. God takes delight in what? The heart of uprightness. God's more concerned about what my heart looks like than what that amount looks like. And David, in this prayer, is just overwhelmed, wanting to offer praise to God for who he is, what he has, and how he gives. And he wants the people to understand how privileged they are by God. Why? Because of who they are, what they have, and how they get to give to God. And it's only at the end of the prayer where he gets to a request. I mean, he's prayed all of this from verse 10 all the way down through verse 17. He has 8 verses of praise to God and 2 verses of petition. How does that balance with our prayers? If you were to balance your prayers, how many verses are praise and how many verses are petition? My guess is it's more like 2 verses of praise and 8 verses of petition. And that's not wrong. What does God say? Cast your cares upon me, right? Because he cares for you. God says, bring your request to me. He wants us to ask him for things. But is he worthy of our praise? And just very quickly, we're out of time here. I want you to see what David asked for. And what David asked for in verse 18 is he petitions God for his people. And he prays for their heart. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. He prays for them. He prays for their hearts. He prays for the purposes, not just for their heart. He prays for the purposes of their hearts. He prays for the thoughts of their hearts. I've got Genesis 6 on the screen. Remember what it said about the intents of their hearts back in Genesis 6? It was only evil continually. David's praying for the heart of the people. Here he says, be with their hearts, Lord. And the end of verse 18, fix their hearts toward you. Do we pray that? When you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, I know we pray for their physical ailments. I know we pray for their comfort in times of sorrow. Have you ever prayed for the heart of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that their purposes and their thoughts would be fixed, that they would be loyal, that they would be focused on those things of God? What a thing to pray. You ever prayed that for your elders, for your deacons? You ever prayed that for the Bible class teachers? Pray for their hearts to be fixed on God. And then David, after all of that, turns the prayer personal. And he prays for his child. Do you pray for your kids? Same thing he prayed for the nation is what he prays for his own kid. He prays for his child's heart, and that his heart might obey. Look in verse 19. And give, he doesn't just call him Solomon, give my son Solomon. God, give him a loyal heart. You pray for your kid's heart. God, give my son, give my daughter a loyal and devoted heart. He prays for his son. He says, God, give him a heart that will keep your commandments. A heart that will keep your testimonies and your statutes. Lord, please be with my kids. Help them to obey your commands. The third thing he prays for his child in verse 19, be with my child to do all of these things, to build the temple for which I have made provision. Lord, be with his heart that he'll have a loyal and devoted heart. Help him to obey your commandments, and Lord, help him to finish the work. Help him to finish the work that you've given him to do. We pray for our kids for a lot of different things, but there's three things that you need to add to your prayer list for your kids. To pray for their heart, to pray for their obedience, to pray for their continuance in the work of the Lord. So David finishes this prayer. I hope as you've looked at the heart of this man pray, and I hope it's helped you in your prayers, to think about giving praise to God because we have been privileged by God, and now to think about this just a short petition that's made to God. And in verse 20, they fall prostrate before God. And David says to these leaders, now bless Jehovah your God. Praise Jehovah your God. So all of the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and they did what? They bowed their heads. The word bowed indicates they made themselves low. They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the King. Our Lord is not just worthy of our words. He is worthy of a heart that falls down prostrate before him in praise, in humility, in respect, and in obedience. As you think about your prayer life, one thing to do in your prayer life is to just go and see, how did people in the Bible pray? How did the man after God's own heart, how did he pray? What was it that was important to him? What was it about his prayers that the Holy Spirit decided to record for all of man? Here we are 3,000 years after David prayed that prayer, and tell me one part of that prayer that has nothing to do with us 3,000 years later. Sometimes it's a good practice to take a passage of Scripture, and you can do this with any passage of Scripture. We talked a few weeks ago about doing this with the book of Philippians. Just reading through the book of Philippians and praying through the verses of Philippians. But how about taking somebody else's prayer and praying that prayer? And so I would encourage you this week, take this prayer, go through it, make it yours. Don't just pray it in an empty way, make it yours. To realize how blessed we are, how privileged we are by a God who loves us and gives us an opportunity to pray to Him. As you think about your life tonight, have you ever been pardoned by this God? Can you imagine being guilty of a crime and you're in prison for that crime? You've got a life sentence for that crime. You're going to be there for the rest of your life. And you get word one day, you've been pardoned. You're free to go. You know it would be better than that? Being sentenced to an eternity in hell because I'm guilty of a crime, of sin. And through the love and the blood of Jesus, God sends us a message that we've been pardoned. If we'll simply follow what He has told us to do, we can have our sins taken out of the way, be made right with our God, and instead of being sentenced to an eternal punishment in hell, we can be sentenced to an eternal joy in heaven. If we'll just simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, turn away from our sin in this life, make up our minds to turn our lives in the direction of God, we can confess the faith that's in our heart, be baptized for the remission of every one of our sins, and then live our life faithfully serving Him. Where are you tonight? Are you right with the God that we've talked about tonight? Has He pardoned you from your sins? If you've got sins still in the way, you need to get rid of them tonight, either by being baptized or asking this church, if you're already one of His children, to pray with you and to pray for you, that you might be restored to your first love. If we can help you with that, why don't you come tonight as together we stand and sing.